Philemon, we're looking at lesson number 4, and we're still in verse number 3. And if you need titles for these lessons, tonight's title is Grace. Grace. God's grace. This is the third verse of the salutation part of Paul's letter to Philemon. So let's just read all three of those verses. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that third verse is our theme for tonight, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the scripture record, and all of you in this room, I think, know this very, very well, we as members of the human race were designed specifically to live in a garden paradise. And just in case you haven't noticed, for your information, this ain't it. And the Republicans can promise all they want, but they can't provide it. And the Democrats can promise all they want, but they can't provide it. Far from it. But we were designed to live in a garden paradise. Now, generation after generation, we continue in sin and rebellion, the sin, the same rebellion that has separated man from that intended environment that God designed for us. All because of that original fall in that garden paradise, man lost so quickly and after such a short time. Well, fortunately for us tonight, some 2,000 years later, we can stand here and sing and rejoice and share with one another over the fact that God has provided a bridge. In fact, God built a bridge linking our human nature of sin and failure that got us in this mess in the first place. He links us by that bridge he built and created to God's incredible nature of loving kindness and tender mercies. No matter how bad we have been, no matter how bad we are, his loving kindness and his tender mercies never fail. And he has provided for you and I a bridge that we can cross over from this sinful nature to that loving kindness and his tender mercies. His nature itself causes a divine desire within the heart of God for reconciliation. His plan, that God always works by a plan, and his plan reveals specific divine steps that God the Father has taken to make that bridge that would bring man back into the image of God in which he was created. The purpose of God in building that bridge is to bring all of us back to creation image. And dear friend, you can find the lowest, the dirtiest, the vilest person living out there in the gutters of this city, and I can point to that individual and tell you that God's intention for that person is to see him restored to the creation image of God the Father by crossing that bridge that God put in place for that very purpose. The most fallen of creatures, the most undesirable among us, those who pursue the most despicable of sins in our imagination can find that bridge and cross it into a life of reconciliation with God and a beginning of restoration to divine image. Aren't you glad tonight that you found that bridge? And aren't you glad that you crossed it into that reconciliation and that restoration that God has promised for us? And I declare to you tonight that that bridge has a name, and that bridge is called grace. And that grace is personified in the life of a man called Jesus. And that grace is meant to be a life companion and a life sustainer, not just a one-time visitor or an occasional visitor that accomplishes one work in our life once and for all, which is true if we will let it be that way, but that's not the ultimate intention. It is God's intention that that bridge of grace be open to us as a life companion and a life sustainer each day that we live. It is never the intention of God for grace to be a one-time dose. It is intended as an everyday, multiple times a day remedy for whatever is hitting us. Booster, when we need a booster. Elixir, if you know what an elixir is, for anything that might be wrong with you. Good. Any good thing in your life needs a touch of God's grace. Any bad thing in your life needs a touch of God's grace, and God has promised that grace, not as a one-time visitor, but as a constant companion through life. It is a bridge that God has built, and it is a bridge called grace. Can you say amen? Now, we're still looking at the salutation section of this letter. And today we are specifically looking at verse number 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you a few things about this, these words, this formula that you may not know, you may know, and then you may not. This same formula of initial blessing that we find in this letter is found in every single one of the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. Additionally, it's found in 1 Peter, it's found in 2 Peter, it's found in 2 John, and John the Revelator uses it again in Revelation chapter 1 in verse number 4. In fact, 17 times you can find this gathering of words together, key words as they are expressed in this initial blessing, in this salutation of these epistles, which were so very important to the early church and which I would say to you are of equal importance to you and I today. Now, we need to discover, I believe, we need to know if this initial blessing used in every one of these epistles, just like a formula, we need to know if this initial blessing fulfills any vital function at all, or if it just sort of sits there at the beginning of these letters as some sort of liturgical ornament or formula or formality. Is there any real significance in it in these letters? It's understood by a huge body of existing information that in ancient Greek private letters, this part of a Greek letter would be a customary wish for good health. It might be something like our, "How are you? I'm doing fine. Hope all is well with you." It might even say, "I pray to the gods that all is well for you. I'm fine." That's what it would be in a typical secular ancient Greek letter. Now, some look at this and will tell you, as they study Greek, that they believe Paul is doing a word play on us here. He is substituting the normal Greek term for greetings with a sound-alike word in Greek for the word grace. So where a secular letter of that era might read, "Greetings and peace to you," Paul transformed that to read "grace and peace to you" as a wordplay. In so doing, if that should be the case, Paul intentionally transformed that mundane, customary greeting into not only a stronger statement reflecting the great depth of our Christian faith and the role of grace in it, but actually he also transformed it, I believe, into a very strong prayer of intercession for those people to whom these epistles were addressed. Now let's look for an explanation to that belief with me for just a moment. Let's go back again and understand that from history and a huge body of information that's available, the accepted rules, formulas, conventions for letter writing in ancient Greek culture did not permit the writer in that letter anywhere to directly address a prayer to God or to the gods. You did not talk to God through a letter. The prayer formula, if it were to be included at all, would always be addressed to the reader. References to God or to any other third party referred to in the letter had to be written in the third person. So direct prayers that the writer wanted to put in his letter would be reformulated or recast into something that you might want to call a wish prayer. God in that prayer is mentioned in the third person, but the prayer is worded in such a way that the reader of the letter or the recipient of the letter is one that is being addressed. Now, a model of that kind of wish prayer would be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. It reads this way. Now, listen to it. It is not addressing God. It is words that are being addressed to the recipient of this letter. Just listen and see if you agree with that. Now, may God our Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Well, it sounds very religious, but all the way through it, God is always spoken of in the third person. And these words are directed toward whomever is receiving this letter. You hear in this text that the reader is being addressed, being informed of what the writer wants God to do, but the writer is not directly asking God to do. Don't leave me yet. Now, another way of writing a prayer in an acceptable way inside a letter would be to form it into what might be referred to as a prayer report, reporting the author's prayer activity or the associates that he's naming in his letter. Romans 1, 9 and 10 is a great example to look at of this. This is Paul talking. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. See, he's making a prayer report. And I pray, and when I do that, I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. He's writing a report that he prays for these people, and this is how he prays when he does pray. So what the author has done here to satisfy ancient Greek letter writing conventions, he has either formed his prayer into a wish prayer, telling the author, the recipient, what he wants God to do for him, or he forms it into a prayer report telling the recipient, this is how I'm praying for you. So let's make an application of this to our text tonight real quickly as we look back at Philemon's chapter, verse 3 in this light. Typically throughout the epistles of the New Testament, this introductory phrase always comes without a verb. And for that reason, it is very difficult to recognize it for what it is. It is a prayer. It is a request for God, a prayer to God to give blessing. But without that verb there, invoking nothing, it's very difficult to see it clearly as a prayer. There are some translations that add that verb, but what I study on this issue says that verb should not be there. It is just not there in the writing of Paul. There is no verb connected. If indeed it is a prayer, then we are left to assume some word of invocation toward God indirectly expressed in that prayer. Now, let's imagine if Paul wrote this, including a verb, it could read as simply as, may the grace and peace. And it would still appear to meet proper Greek form letter. But let's say Paul wrote it a little bit like more like you and I write. If Paul wrote addressing God, forgetting about Greek style in letter writing, maybe he could word it like we would word it. And this is what that phrase would say. God grant grace and peace, which comes from you, my Father, through your Son Jesus, to my friend Philemon and all of those others, including the church. That would be easy to recognize recognize that Paul is interceding for those he addressed this letter to, and he is calling down the blessing of grace and peace. It just doesn't appear that way, and so we don't pick up on it so easily or clearly. In either one of these cases, we would recognize that Paul is interceding to God for grace and peace for whoever is to receive this letter. So through what may seem to you and I to be the vagueness of Greek style and conventional ancient Greek form, we need to recognize anyway that Paul is praying and interceding for Philemon, for his wife, Apphia, for Archippus, whom many believe to be his son, and for the church that meets in his house, that God will pour out upon them his blessing of grace and peace. Now, when you place that in the framework of the situation which created the need for this letter in the first place, what was that situation? Paul is addressing the situation of Onesimus. He was a runaway slave from the household of Philemon, one Christian gentleman who also was a slaveholder. His wife, Apphia, probably was the one that managed the household slaves, and Onesimus was a runaway slave. The situation is made really complicated because Onesimus finds Paul, and in finding Paul, he also finds Jesus, and he becomes not only a slave, but a brother, and Paul wants to send him back to make things right with Philemon, and for Philemon to make things right with him. And in a larger picture, it's not just Philemon who has to deal with slavery. It's not just Apphia and Archippus, part of the family, that has to deal with slavery. It's not just the members of the church that meets in his house. It's the whole of Roman Empire civilization, especially those who call themselves Christian, who ultimately have to face this issue. And then it's up to everybody who reads this book for the next 2,000 years. They too are going to be brought face to face with Christianity and the issue of slavery. And so it is indeed a very important issue. One can see the importance of Paul's intercessory prayer that God would visit this situation with an abundant outpouring of grace and peace, for they would certainly need it. And so Paul is expressing an intercessor's heart here for the recipients of this letter, knowing that they are going to need grace to resolve and peace to restore at all times, but especially when this offending slave returns home. Not now just as a slave, but also now as a spiritual brother. To get through that, and get through it well, and get through it positively, Paul recognized they were going to need grace and peace, and he opens this letter with a strong intercessory prayer of God for blessing. God, pour out upon them the grace and peace that comes from you and your son Jesus, that they might have what they need to conquer. Now let's just mention a word here about grace. Just a word about grace. In this place, in similar places where it appears in the epistles, in the beginning of these apostolic epistles, it seems to be a word including all of those blessings that are applicable to Christians in common. Grace in this usage seems to reach out and just put its arms around everything good that God ever had to bestow upon his people, and he sums it up in one word: grace. Do not be satisfied to believe that grace is restricted to that familiar definition, unmerited favor. Grace is big enough to accomplish every goodness God shared in your life. Every good thing God brings in your life today, every good thing he's going to bring into your life tomorrow, every lesson he ever taught you, every word he ever spoke to you, every encouragement you have ever received, grace is big enough to wrap around all of those things that come from God and just simply call it grace. It represents, these words of Paul represent a passionate plea of his that all of the mercies and favors of God for all time and for all eternity blended into that one general name, grace, might be conferred upon the recipients of this letter, starting with Philemon, his family members, the church that met in his house, and down through the ages to include every one of us sitting here on March 21st, 2012. Grace, you see, it is an action which creates approval where it counts. Grace creates approval where it counts. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, NIV. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. All equal approval in our standing before God. The Message puts it this way: everything that we have, right thinking, right living, a clean slate, and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Grace is an action which creates approval where it counts. You may not find a great deal of approval down here, but where it counts, God's grace makes it available. It is an action of grace which brings to us increased capacity. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 from the Message. With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cow, a cloud, a cow. Where did that come from? Before I lose it, let me read that one more time. With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under either a cow or a continuous low-lying black cloud. Why? A new power is in operation. Increased capacity is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. A new power is in operation. Increased capacity. It is an action of grace which carves out for us a new profile. Let me read for you Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5. Hang in there. As for you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, oh, thank God for that little three-letter word. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. He gave us a new profile. Why? It is by His grace you have been saved. Listen to that second half from the Message. It's a wonder God didn't lose His temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, He embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ, a new profile. He did all of this on His own with no help from nary a one of us. It is an action of grace that gives us, well, it didn't say nary one of us, but you know what I mean. It is an action of grace that also gives us a sure future. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Thank God for the action of grace in our life, not only to move us across that bridge from degradation to salvation through the Lord, but a continuous action of grace, assuring us of our inheritance, giving us a new profile, causing new power to work among us, and giving us approval there where it counts the most as we stand before the presence of God. And if that wasn't enough, one of the incredible outcroppings of grace is peace. Note that when Paul ever names these two words together, grace always comes first. Peace always flows out of grace. It is peace that is produced by grace. It is reconciliation peace, or what we more commonly refer to as peace with God. Romans 5, 1 and 2 in the Message. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with Him, make us fit for Him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same time that He has already thrown open His door to us. Hallelujah. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise to Him. Remember that old song, "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior"? That's an apt description of the terminology we're using here tonight: reconciliation peace, or peace that is peace with God. Then it is confidence peace, or what we commonly refer to as the peace of God. Simply stated, Psalm 119, verse 165, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." The peace of God. You know that we have that peace that we often describe as peace that is beyond human comprehension. We just realize that we are standing in it, we are living in it, we are free recipients of it. We don't understand it, we don't always know where it comes from. It comes in the darkest moments of our life, it comes in the hour of death, it comes in the hour of loss, it comes in the hour of comfort, it comes in the hour of tranquility. We may not can explain it, but we certainly know what that confidence peace is. It is the peace of God that fills us and owns us and controls us. It is also harmonious peace. It is God's peace that He gives us with others. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 from the Message. Here's what I want you to do. "While I'm locked up here," Paul says, "a prisoner for the Master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of one of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily, pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences." That's what grace does. It gives you the formula and the pathway and the gumption to go after peace with one another. And then, put that simply in the NIV version, that verse says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Now, a concluding word. Remember that this letter is written to Philemon, his family members, the church that meets in his house, and ultimately to all who would read it in the Christian church from then on. This letter is addressed not only to Philemon, but also to the church. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. When church intersects with and gains entry into home, home is inextricably changed. Home will never be the same. Can you think of anything more invasive to your home than the church coming to live there? And all you ladies are trying to think about grabbing up enough chairs so everybody can sit down. Or a cup for all of them to drink Kool-Aid out of. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about church invading home. I'm talking about the sacred of your life invading the secular of your life. We all live in this secular world. We pay our electricity bill and our light bill and our cable bill and our JCPenney's payment. We buy gasoline, however much it costs. We eat food just like everybody. We have a secular life. Can you imagine the impact when your secular world literally invades, your sacred world rather, literally invades your secular world? When the church, the sacred in your life, that sacred communion, that sacred family invades your secular world, your house, your meals, your clothes washing, your ironing, your kid discipline, all of those things. When the church invades all of that, Onesimus was first and foremost a family issue. It is, as I said, slavery had to be treated by that church community. It had to be treated by the society of that day. It has had to be treated in the centuries and millennia since as a world issue, but the intimate treatment of this letter started at the family issue level. Paul wrote to his dear friend Philemon, to certain of his family members, and then a collection of persons making up the church, the body of Christ, the family of faith, the sacred element of his life that had invaded the secular corner where he slept and ate and drank and lived. And this time, they had to deal with it all. And Paul, the pastoral apostle, he knows this good man. He knew this good family. He knew this good local assembly, and he knew that believers as a whole who would read his words for the next 2,000 years and beyond would need all of God's grace to work through that one issue he was about to address if they were to recognize on the other side of the issue peace with God. After working through that issue, peace of God over working through that issue, and peace with one another once it was all over. And so Paul prayed. He prayed in Greek fashion, but I'm as sure as I'm standing here that he prayed, "Oh God, help these people with an abundant outpouring of grace and peace that comes from you, my Father, and your Son, Jesus, for they surely are going to need it." And in closing, I just look out across this crowd, and I address any of you that are going through anything. Maybe you're going through it alone. Maybe you're going through it as a family. Maybe you're going through it as a couple. And then again, maybe indeed you are standing alone. As your brothers and sisters in Christ, and as one of your pastors, with great joy and assurance, I address you personally and say to you, grace and peace to you from God your Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. You can receive it. You can bank on it, because it is available for us tonight as surely as we will reach out and touch it. Would you please take that personally? I want you all to close your eyes and just sit there in an attitude of prayer. Some people in this room tonight really need this before you walk out the door. And from the words of that apostolic blessing, as a promise from God, we intercede for you. And we call down upon you grace and peace in 2012, in the measure that you need it to face whatever you're facing, to get you through it on the other side with victory and harmony with everyone you hold dear. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody together said, amen. Amen. Stand with me, please. Come back to the piano, please. I want us to sing it as we go. But before we sing it, I want to just read the words of the verses. Many times I'm tried and tested as I travel day by day. Oft I meet with pain and sorrow, and there's trouble in the way. But I have the sweet assurance that my soul the Lord will lead, and in Him there is strength for every need. When the tempter brings confusion and I don't know what to do, on my knees I turn to Jesus, for I know He'll see me through. Then despair is changed to victory. Every doubt just melts away, and in Him there is hope for every day. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For His grace is sufficient.